Good morning. My name is Stephen Riley. I'm lead pastor here, and it is Resurrection Sunday. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. The Lord is risen. Yes, it is a celebration around the world that believers are living up, giving up to the heavens and spreading in their communities a celebration. Well, springtime is here, is it not? You've had to start mowing now, haven't you? You had to get in that regular mowing habit now. We've been seeing some flowers. Those daffodils have been coming up, and the forsythia, the dogwoods are coming up, and so are those weeds coming up. Those dandelions and the clover and all the other stuff out there. So it is a busy time, but there's life. It's life is growing. And hey, did we have a cold winter or what? I mean, a lot of things died over this winter. And in nature, every spring we see this principle from heaven, this principle in eternity, the principle in the universe in nature. And it's exciting to see the Eden Project going to get started this year. We're going to see that as well. And this principle that we see in nature that goes on in eternity, Jesus speaks of it in John chapter 12. And it's verse 24 and 25. And he says, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." So everything you see growing is because some seed had to die first. That is what we're seeing with their very eyes, what we're having to deal with in cutting that grass, and we're planting flowers and vegetables. It has to die before life can come. And then it's even spread in the next verse to our lives. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So you try to love your life. I'm going to do it my way. I'm the King and Lord of my heart. I'm going to determine the direction. I'm not, okay, that's fine. Well, it's going to not end well. But if you let the old man, the old Stephen Riley, die, I'm not going to rule in my heart. I'm going to let Jesus be Lord of my life. That's going to die. So now his life, I lose my life to have his life. And his life is resurrection life. So there's the principle. Death always comes before resurrection life. And then always resurrection life produces more seeds and more fruit and more multiplication. It's always growing. So this Sunday, though it's an international celebration across the globe, I want to say to you that he is risen for you. He is risen for me. And I am just feel so inadequate before God in this message. And in every Easter, there's so much to say on Easter Sunday. And so I'm making this a three-part message, people. It's just too much. It's just too good. It's just too deep. And in really yielding myself to God to make any point that's from heaven, from the Word, that I would stand out of the way and you would receive it from the Lord himself by his Spirit. You know, it's a privilege and it's an honor to officiate a funeral, to be the preacher at a memorial service. It is a very sacred time for the family. It can be, of course, very sorrowful, and hearts are tender. Lots can open up, not only to grief and sorrow, but all kinds of emotions at the death of a loved one. And so there's the whole gamut of emotions out there and available for that. But I tell you, it is, as a pastor and a preacher, there is an element of excitement when I know the person knew Jesus Christ, who's in that coffin, that body that's there, or the urn that's there. When you know that they lived a life for Christ, surrendered Christ, there's an excitement, because one of the main passages that's read at memorial services, you know it's true for them. There's no doubt. And so I'll often read this passage. It's out of 1 Corinthians 15. This is one of those passages that is a classic passage, okay? It's a long chapter. And it is the most detailed and breaks down resurrection more than any other place in the Bible. It's a long chapter. It's got a lot of verses. When you go read it, you're going to take some time, all right? You're going to read it more than once. You want to come back to it. And so, in fact, over this three-part series, I'll pick, a couple of paragraphs each week to read and to study. It's just a powerful chapter. And before I start reading in starting at verse 54 of 1 Corinthians 15, I want to say he's talking about our bodies being transformed in eternity. There is a change where, yes, this body was a part of us on this earth, body, soul, and spirit, but that it is flesh. It's going to turn to dust again. And so there is this glorified body. There is this eternal existence in our soul that lives on. And this is what he's referring to in 1 Corinthians 15:54. When the perishable, that flesh and blood, has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. So he's saying there is this transition. There's this change that happens. You're in the eternal being and state. In the next verse, it's just fun to read. It's fun to declare, because it's in your face to the devil in his plan for that person that you might be putting in the ground. The devil is saying, oh yeah, we got to that person. We threw this sickness, through this whatever, and this accident. Oh yeah, we got, he's dead. She's dead. No. Their victory, the greatest victory, is yet to come. And with the Apostle Paul, with all the in your face declaration of victory, says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And so, folks, this really does crush the fear of death, because in a believer's death, you actually experience your greatest victory. The fullness of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ is now lifting you into eternity, into the presence of God, and you've escaped the judgment of God, the wrath of God, of hell. Last Sunday, we went into detail with most of Psalm 22. And Psalm 22 is a powerful prophetic psalm from King David. We're going to go there and spend some time in today. You may want to turn there in your Bibles or your apps, because it's I couldn't get all to it last week. Plus, this is the turn of the passage. On Friday night, what an amazing time together, teaching the Word of God, Isaiah 53. And there was a turn in verse 10 out of those 12 verses, where suddenly we see that there is life, not just suffering of Jesus on the cross prophesied through Isaiah, but now there's life. What's going on? What life is? That's resurrection life. And this is where we are in Psalm 22. It's the turn. This was written 1,000 years before Christ, but somehow by the Spirit of God giving David, who didn't know anything about crucifixion at the time, that wasn't invented by any enemies of Israel at the time. That was not a known type of torture at the time. And we worked through a number of those, most of those verses. In fact, I referred to about 17 to 18 details that David mentions that are then repeated, prophetically fulfilled in the Gospels at Christ's death. Someone said that, someone really counted every phrase and every and it's like 24 different fulfillments out of this one psalm that was accurately fulfilled. And one is just verse 1. Psalm 22, verse 1. When Jesus on the cross, and it's recorded in Matthew, Mark, says, my God, why have you forsaken me? At the time that the day had gotten dark, it was a supernatural darkness for 3 hours. And what he's actually saying, if you remember from last week, is that he's actually saying, people who can hear my voice, what's happening in Psalm 22 is happening now. This is that. But it's still a true statement. I believe this is the moment he started to experience the judgment for our sin that Pastor Joel was referring to. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is a fulfilled prophecy from Psalm 22:1. And he says that out loud. This is really happening. I'm being judged. The sin that's been laid on me, I'm being judged. There is this interplay back and forth where when we worked through Psalm 22 last week, we see him, despite in the middle of this judgment, we see him going to his process of trusting God in the midst of pain and suffering. And I'll just go through this list real quick of the take home from last week. Number one is that he was being honest with God there. This is how I feel. This is what's going on right now. Why, oh God? Number two, faith. He started looking back in history of God's faithfulness to his people. You've been faithful, God, to your people. He goes into more suffering, then comes back. Faith in remembering his own history with God, that he was birthed, knowing God. And then four, he says, keep crying out for help. People keep crying out. And then he even says, plan on sharing God's goodness to those who fear the Lord in the assembly, in the gathering. And so we have this torment and suffering going back and forth, but he's holding on to the faith that he had developed over the years, though he's being judged in that moment. It's an incredible tension that it only happens once. And to the extent that it happens to us over and over again, where we don't understand what the suffering pain that we're in, we don't get why this life is so hard right now, and we have to pull back and look at God's word and his history, what he's done with the people, what he's done with you and your testimony and your journal, and there is still hope. And the psalm, praise God, does not end in defeat. And here's this twist, and this is where we're going to start this morning in verse 26. There is death in this psalm, but death is not in the end. Psalm 22, verse 6 says, the afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. Who's going to seek a dead man? Who's going to seek this blasphemer who has been judged as a criminal and tortured on the cross? He's getting what he's deserved. He's going to be alive? There will be those seeking him and praising him. Next verse. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's and he rules over the nations. Folks, this is beyond just being the Messiah for the Jewish people. This is being ruler of all the nations. This is his kingdom over all the earth. This is his dominion. This is the rule. He's the king over all other kings. He is the Lord over all over lords. He is speaking this out in Psalm 22. He's saying this is that. That yes, with the judgment, with this torture. It's real, it's happening. And yet, he is seeing the future of the resurrection. Let's go to the next verse. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who even go down to the dust will bow before him. Even he who cannot keep his soul alive. He's saying even in the realms of death, in the spiritual realm of hell and darkness, in the spiritual world, he is still ruling. This isn't a man who is laying on the cross and he's just going to die like the rest of them. He's just going to moan and he's going to asphyxiate like they do on the cross, where their lungs, they can't get air because they're hanging, and their legs are so weak they can't push up for another breath. And so their breath gets weaker and weaker till they can't breathe anymore, and they die without oxygen. Listen to this next two verses, 30 and 31. Posterity will serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. Listen, folks, he is saying for your generation and over again, for 2,000 years, the children and the children's children in each generation, they are going to serve this alive King of Kings, is alive Lord and Lords. Verse 31, they shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. That's us, folks. Psalm 22 prophesied about us, and Jesus said, hey, look at Psalm 22. This is what's happening. Those yet unborn will proclaim his righteousness and worship him, that he has done it. I hadn't noticed this short phrase in the years that I've studied this psalm and the Word of God. I hadn't paid much attention to it. This weekend, it's all I've had my eyes on. It is a Hebrew word called asah. Asah. And it means this, he has done it. And it's the meaning is to fully accomplish, to execute judgment, to complete, to achieve. Wow. Let's go back to the Gospels. What happened with Jesus on the cross? In John chapter 19, it refers to one of the last words of Christ on the cross. Verse 30 says, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave his spirit. And we don't really have any direction here how he says it. As the other criminals would normally do, they get weaker and weaker. They can't hold themselves up. And with a little breath, it is finished. I give up. It's done. I can't breathe anymore. My life is over. But let's look at the context more carefully. Because in Matthew and Mark, it doesn't give us all these same details, but it says this. That he cried out in a loud voice, then he gave up his spirit. That's in Matthew. So I'm wondering, what did he cry out in a loud voice? Mark 15, verse 37 and 39 says, verse 37, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. So there was this strength left in him. He wasn't at his last breath. To have a loud cry, you've got to have your lungs full for people to hear that. You've got to have push this thing out. He wasn't at his last breath. Verse 38, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. Well, folks, let's look at the meaning of the Greek word, it is finished. It's tetelestai. It's a Greek word. It means to fully accomplish, to execute, judgment, to complete, to achieve. It means the same thing as Asa that he says at the end of verse 20, Psalm 22. He says, it has been accomplished, it is done, it's complete. So this wasn't the last little breath of a dying man giving up. This is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the sent one, the one, the God of glory. This is Jesus Christ, the victor over death, who says, hey, it is finished! And he cries out his last breath. It's done. We've accomplished it. Sin, guilt, shame, death has no more victory over you. This resurrection life is for you. It is finished. It is done. The centurion who's been at many crucifixions, seen many criminals and slaves die. He's like, what's going on? And when he said that, the earth quaked. The earth was shaken. And then he hears this cry of victory from this man hanging on the cross. Well, surely, I've never seen anything like this before. Out of the maybe hundreds of victims of criminals that have died, surely this was the Son of God. I want to try to express something to you. This is actually kind of hard for me to even grasp. But in the multiple faceted of Jesus Christ being Son of Man and Son of God, he's seeing multiple levels at one time. Yes, he is saying, oh, I'm being judged. My God, why have you forsaken me? But he's also declaring a victory. Because if you know him, that word finish is a repeated term in his language. In the Gospels, and particularly the Gospel of John, he'll say things like this. This is 4, verse 34. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish. The same root word is tetelestai, to finish his work. See, for him, he's been on assignment all along. He's had focus. He's had a goal to obey fully to the point of death his Father. And so he's proclaiming not only, oh yes, it is done. We have done it. It is finished. But I've completed the work too. And he's saying, hey, it is finished for you too. Now this really gets to me because I do believe he's in the middle of judgment. His last breath is a completed judgment of our sin. He knows rejection in that moment. He knows abandonment. This is real. And so he goes in this Psalm 22 in his mind that, but God was faithful to the fathers. He was faithful to me when I was born. He is with us. Don't stop crying out to him. In fact, Psalm 22 says that this man on the cross will be worshipped and served for all generations to come, that the nations will bow before him. And he's saying, I believe it is finished. And when he cried, it was done, folks. It was done. To him, he didn't need to come back. He didn't need to the third day. The third day was good as done when he said and proclaimed what was written in Psalm 22. And let's take this practical lesson. You and I, we need to proclaim the Word of God. Because Jesus, the living Word, proclaimed the written Word. And folks, it was done. When he said it's done, it's done. Now the third day happened Sunday morning. That's what we're here this Sunday morning. But folks, it was not an if Sunday happens. It was not a maybe. It was 99. No, it was done. He spoke it. The living Word spoke it. The written Word. It was like the courtroom of heaven finished and done. Where Jesus at the judge is looking at Stephen Riley and he's saying, hey, what is this sinner named Stephen? And the devil is going, yeah, look, here's the list. It's a long one. And I'm going, it's true, it's true. And the judge is saying, the sentence is death. The penalty is death. And then Jesus, the judge, comes down and stands in front of me and says, I'm the defense attorney, judge, and I'll be glad to take on the penalty and death. And so that's when the judge says, it is finished. It is completed. Now and in eternity and forever. Stephen Riley is free from the guilt of sin. Stephen Riley does not need to live in bondage to addictions and sins. It is finished. It's over. I want to give here a distinction between Catholicism and Protestantism. That, and I've been in a few Catholic churches, and I know many sincere believers, children of God, and who are Catholics, and praise God for them. They're part of the body of Christ with Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But if you've noticed in a Catholic church, their cross has a dead body of Jesus on it. I feel like, I mean, the way it's every time. It's a suffering Jesus on the cross. And the Mass, that communion they receive every day, is a repeat of, it's a repeat. We're representing what happened on the cross. We're doing it again, and we need to do it again, and we need to do it again, and it's a repeat representation where there, you know, some believe that the blood and the bread actually turn to the flesh and blood of Jesus. But in Christian Protestant churches, the cross is empty. Jesus is off the cross. In fact, really, Jesus is not just off the cross. The tomb is empty too. We're people of the empty tomb. Now, I know somebody's tried it. I'm sure it's out there somewhere. It didn't go very far. You know, instead of necklaces of crosses, why not, you know, necklaces of an empty tomb? a little door, black door with a stone half rolled over and some light shine. That'd be hard to make and look good in jewelry, right? You wouldn't make money on that investment. So the cross will have to do. But really, we're empty tomb people. He's not suffering anymore. Now listen, yeah, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me when you take communion, my body, my blood broken and shed for you. Do this in remembrance. We are to remember his sacrifice, no doubt. And yet it is not something we have to do to be cleansed, because it was done once and for all. It is finished. Once for all, hallelujah. This word, tetelestai, in this verse is very unique. It's a certain tense in the Greek. And it shows it's in past tense with continuous action or permanent results. It is finished now and it's continuous. That continuous work of Christ moves on. It wasn't just a moment for one step in time. That means, folks, your salvation may have happened in a moment, in a certain day, in a certain prayer when you surrendered your life to Christ in turn. But that it is finished is still active in working in your heart, life, soul, mind, and body. That's part of the repetition of spring. There are things in our life that we suffer and things that we yield and we die to and things that we carry our cross, and it's a continuous work, but it's completed in the past. One of the scriptures that we our team preached, John Conte preached on Isaiah 53 verse 5. And it says this, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." See, his punishment was enough. It was adequate. It fit the crime, the sin. When children and when they're disciplined and they know they've rebelled, they know they disobeyed, and they don't get a consequence, they carry a guilt on them. But when they confess a sin and a disobedience and they receive a consequence that is fair, it's adequate, it matches this, oh, that's over with. Let's go back and play again. There's a satisfaction that comes when the penalty was enough. And I want to tell you guys, the penalty paid for you was enough. Don't make light of God's freedom he gives you by you taking on guilt, shame, and condemnation. Live at peace in your heart and life. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The peace that we come from is because we've been justified. We've been made right with Christ. We're in righteous living with Christ. Well, how can that happen in a moment? It's a gift. It's given to us. It's the Bible calls it imputed righteousness. It's this supernatural thing that he gives us and we receive it, and it has effect on us. So that's what justification is, a term I want you to remember in this series that we're in. It means the gift of righteousness. You're being right with God. You received this when you repented and turned from your selfish ways and turned to God. That's the action of saying, "I want you," is I repent and I believe in your cross and resurrection, and that this sacrifice is enough. I just think that Jesus, imagining him as a carpenter working with other construction guys, had hands that were calloused and was a strong man like the other construction guys, dark tan, being outside. And he, as Matt Russell was teaching the other night, that hey, in the natural things, he just looked like a common guy, like another guy. And there was nothing about his size. There was nothing about his massive chest muscles or something that said, "Oh man, he's a great leader. Look, he must be a great, powerful leader." You know, no one just looked at him. And among the 10 group of construction guys, he would have just said, "Yeah, he's over there working with those guys." You wouldn't know who he was. He wouldn't stand out naturally. Until he smiles. Because you know he had a great smile. Because that smile would have been coming from a place of righteousness. He's right with his Father. He's not walking around worried about this and that. He's not walking around burdened down. He's not frowning about this and that. He's not letting the little things get to him. Because, hey, he's right with God. How can these other things steal that away? Yes, we do have a full gamut of emotions. We're created with that. And there are times of hurt and pain and grieving, and we need comfort. And let this be one of those things that comfort you. You're right with God. You're justified in right relationship with God. Who cares what they think about you? Who cares what's happening in that circumstance? Listen, God is big. He can take care of that. You're right in right relationship with him. Yes, the scripture says, you know, if it if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You do your part. But listen, folks, it takes two to tango. You can't force someone or make someone to like you and live at peace with you. You forgive them. You go on. You're in right relationship with God. You walk in peace. I want to go to back to 1 Corinthians 15. I want us to be taking home some practical things out of these series that He is risen for you. This resurrection power is for us to actually step into daily living. I'll read that fun verses to read, that in your face victory that Jesus gives over death. Verse 54. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the next verse. Therefore, and when there's a therefore, you look carefully, there's a reason. It's therefore. It's therefore this right here, a list. My dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So listen, folks, the Lord is risen, and the Lord is risen, and He is. So right now, in an area of your life that you don't feel like standing firm, number one, stand firm. And stand firm on God's Word. Because that's what Jesus did. In the midst of His suffering, He didn't just quote the Word. He says, this is that. I believe in the written Word of God. In fact, it was my spirit that inspired David to say it. The living Word is standing on the written Word, and he believes it is done. You do the same. What scriptures are you standing on? Is it Philippians 4? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Is it He's caused me to triumph in Christ Jesus? Is there something, an attack from the enemy, something of fear and the nature of fear, or to temptation? You say, greater is He who's in me than he who's in the world. Which scriptures are you standing on? This is my true identity. This is my idea. I am a beloved son of the King. I'm no longer a slave, but I'm a son with an inheritance from the Father. Which scriptures are you praying? Keep praying them. Keep saying those scriptures. Stand firm on God's Word. Number two, it is finished. Your justification was accomplished. You're right with God. Stop questioning it. Stop walking around. I should, punish myself because of what I did. It was so bad. I just need to get that off of you. Don't punish yourself. His justification was finished. It was complete. The judge says, case closed. Number three, give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. You have purpose, folks. You have purpose. Yes, you're saved. Hallelujah. Kick up at those hills. Celebrate today. But you have reason why you're still on this earth. There is purpose for you. Find that. Serve that. Give it away. And he says in the last point, know that there is fruit from this labor. There's fruit and victory promised to you. Jesus knew that, hey, just like when the seed dies, that life is going to come from it, and many more fruit and seeds will be planted from this. He understood the death come first, then resurrection, and then the multiplication of life over and over again, generation to generation. Know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's going to prove fruitful. Oh, thank you, Lord. Today, every day, is a day of salvation. Let's stand. Let's seek God in this last worship song. I know the children have been having so much fun with little lambs, and Susan got some little ducklings and chicks, and you're going, oh man, I should have been in there. Bum. I think it's all back in here in the fellowship hall, so wait until after I pray, okay? Now, she said they're going to be back there the whole after, so you can mosey on back there later and check it out.
Let's sing this out together. Because He lives,
amen.
I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone.
That's right. That's right. Gone. Hallelujah.
All fear is gone because I know He holds the future and life is worth the living just because He lives.
If you have an area of your life you still need to surrender, you're walking in fear in that area, don't leave. Stay more in worship. Come down here in the altar area, kneel, receive prayer from our altar ministers. If you're not sure what would happen if you went back and played with those little lambs and they bit you and you died from a lamb bite, okay, not going to happen. But I'm just saying, if some weird thing happened today and you went into eternity, do you know where you would go? Heaven or hell? Do you know why you would go there? Do you know that what would get you in those pearly gates of heaven to be with Jesus forever? It's not because you're a nice person and you're a good person, you helped your neighbor and you try to do nice things. That's called works righteousness. It doesn't go anywhere. Imputed righteousness from Jesus, His justification, saying it is finished, I'm giving you this gift. That is your righteousness that will have you go straight into heaven in the Lord's presence. So if you need to repent today, turn away from your sins and selfish ways and turn to God, do that before you leave, either with a friend or one of us. Lord Jesus, thank You for persevering on the cross, that You didn't come down early, that You laid down Your life so our sins could crush You and judge You. And thank You for being the judge, the defense attorney, and the one to take the penalty all the way to the end. So we're free. We're free, hallelujah. Lord, we ask that you bless our time together with family and friends today and into this week. Lord, that we really stand on your word, that we are justified, we are right with you. Lord, may we sense a level of peace in us and freedom that we haven't felt in weeks, months, maybe years. All for your glory. Amen. Have a great day. Have a great week. Be blessed and see you soon. Amen.
God sent his son.